Thank you, Mary. Dominic, we're so glad to be here on this day. So glad to be on here on this day. And in just a bit after the sermon is done and we all take the Lord's Supper, even as we remember the reading that Mary just read, we'll remember that this is your first time to gather the table in this way. And it's an honor for us to be at the table with you today. It's good. And for the rest of the Plastrell family, it's great for us to be able to share this day with you too. The word that I had from folks was that people were going to run today in the Capital 10K, and they were going to then try to get to church. We might ought to have a zone where they could sit, where they would be least offensive to those around them. I'm not sure. So has anybody finished the race and now you're here? Okay. We'll take note of that. When they appear before the judgment bar of God, there will be a question. Did you run in the Capital 10K on a Sunday in March? It's great. People are oriented toward exercise here. I think I need to try that. The ladies' retreat always injects life and energy into the total life of the church. And when we came and heard that the ladies here had a long tradition of ladies' retreats, that was a great bit of news. And then to hear how the retreat went yesterday, as Annette and Carrie kind of gave me a report of how that went, is very exciting. Very exciting. And to know that there are men in the congregation who are planning a similar kind of event for men, that's very, very good. We look forward to that too. This morning we've already read from a section in Mark 14. I want to expand our view of Mark 14 a little bit and look at these 8 or 9 pictures that you get in Mark 14 that are striking, and they are in some ways dissonant pictures. This last 24 hours or so in the life of Jesus is a remarkable time, beginning from the anointing at Bethany and down through his arrest in the garden. Let's just walk through that a little bit to let this word come to us. And if you get nothing more today than just this picture of what this last 24 hours in the life of Jesus might have looked like, then that's good. It's probably a little bit more than that, but you will get this almost slideshow picture, the anointing at Bethany. Jesus is there, and as the enemy is trying to find a way to arrest Jesus and kill Jesus, there's this moment in Bethany where they're at table at Simon the leper's house, and the woman comes in with the alabaster jar of perfume, and she breaks the jar and she pours the perfume on Jesus, and there are people there who are incensed that there is this kind of waste upon Jesus. And Jesus says, it's all right, because at this moment with people seeking to kill Jesus, and at this moment of rest in Bethany on the hours before so much trouble and difficulty will come, Jesus says, she is anointing me for my burial. She has brought this to prepare me for my burial, so that even as Jesus wakes up the next morning and as he goes into Jerusalem and as he is taken to trial and as he is whipped and as he carries his cross, there will be this faint aroma through the dirt and the blood, this faint aroma of an anointing. What a dissonant picture of an anointing in the shadow of death. Verse 10, the picture changes, and Judas is there, and he goes to the chief priest to betray Jesus, and they're delighted. You hear them cackling like jackals, like hyenas, promising to give him money. And the scene changes. And now the one who has been anointed and sold out calls for a room to share the Passover that remembers the death angel moving through Egypt. And by the death of the firstborn ones of Egypt, the people of God are set free. And now this Passover will be celebrated. But on this Passover, it will be on the eve of the firstborn of heaven being killed, so that those who are in captive all their life long by sin and fear will be set free. And you would expect that at a Last Supper there would be some calm, there would be some serenity. But even in this supper, Jesus says, before he breaks bread and shares wine, that one of you who dips bread in the bowl with me will betray me. Right there. Right there in the middle of this most solemn supper. In a time when you remembered the deliverance of God, Jesus says, one of you is going to deliver me over. And they take the bread and they take the cup and they sing a song and they leave the upper room. In the next scene, Jesus says to them, all of you are going to fall away. I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter says, I won't ever fall away. Jesus says, oh yeah, you will. You'll deny me. You'll deny me three times. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And everyone else said the same thing as they beat on their chests and they proclaimed their faith. On a night that they will be unable to imagine. And so Jesus is surrounded as he moves out of the upper room and into the Sea of Galilee by these disciples of such brave faith that when he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and asks them to pray, they are unable to pray, but they sleep. These who say they will never deny him can't even stay awake with him. Even as some of us struggle for consciousness now. Jesus says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. He goes a little farther. He falls to the ground with the bread and the wine in his stomach and the taste of it still in his mouth. He goes before the Father who delivered Egypt and he asks for deliverance himself. Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. You turned the Nile to blood. You brought frogs. You darkened the sun. You brought down hail. You killed the firstborn of Egypt. All things are possible for you. Can you deliver me? He finds his disciples sleeping. Couldn't you watch? He goes away and he prays again. He prays the third time. And finally he comes and he says, the hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. And the scene shifts again. Judas comes. And Judas embraces him and kisses him. A kiss of greeting. And as he kisses him, the signal is given. And Jesus is arrested. And those standing near draw their swords and cut off a high priest's servant's ear. Jesus tells them, am I leading a rebellion that you've come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me, but the scripture must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. And a young man, probably Mark's only reference in the gospel to himself, who's wearing nothing but a linen garment, when Jesus is seized, he flees naked from the garden, leaving the garment behind. Really? A scene that begins in Simon the leper's house with a woman anointing Jesus and ends with a naked young man running from a garden. This isn't the way I would have written it. This isn't the way I would have written this story. This story is filled with bits and pieces and dissonant elements. This story should be written in a calmer and quieter way. This is the Son of God. This is the Son of God who's about to give his life for the sins of the world. But this scene is full of chaos and crisis. This scene is filled with people who don't understand, who make promises they can't keep. This scene seems like a sacrifice that's being offered in the middle of everything going wrong. And Jesus says, after all of it's said and done, in verse 49, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. It's almost as if he says, but this is the way. This is the way this must be done. And the lesson that's here today for us, I think, is one that I need to hear, and maybe you need to hear. Because I have this notion that if I would ever get my life right, if I would ever get my spirituality in the place that it ought to be, that suddenly I would find myself in this idyllic, peaceful place, that my sense of priority would be such, my decisions would be such, my world would be ordered in such a way that every day I would get up and I would walk out into this perfectly ordered world of reasonable conversations and understandable decisions, and this day would fit with the day before it, and it would work smoothly into the day that would follow, and my life would have this sense of blessing and order and coordination. And did I mention blessing? And did I mention that so far I haven't had a day like this? And that when I don't have days like this, there is this sense that the evil one speaks into my ear, there's something wrong. And there's something wrong around you, and there's something wrong with you, and there's something wrong in you. Because if it was the good news that you knew, and if it was the good news that you are, and if it were the good news that you're living, your life and the life around you would be more peaceful and ordered than this. And so if I'm not careful, I find myself living day to day in a sense of inadequacy and incompleteness and a sense of spiritual sadness in my own heart for what I have not yet attained. Because if I had gotten to where it's supposed to be, then my life would be simpler and more serene. Did you read back through Mark? I think Jesus had a few days that might have been simpler and more serene, but mostly everything we hear about sort of like the days we live. And this last set of pictures from this last time of freedom that Jesus has before he's arrested, it's chaos and it's crisis. So let me suggest a few things that might be true. Evidently from Mark 14, you can be God's person even when there's chaos in your life. Even when one baby's sick and one baby needs changing and the biggest baby in your house doesn't seem to notice. When the economy seems like it's in free fall, and you worry about yourself and your parents and your kids. When you look for peace and there is no peace, and the devil whispers in your ear, you must be wrong in your heart somehow to feel this way in all this chaos. So I would call for all of us to look at the chaos that surrounds Jesus in Mark 14 and see that even in that place, He is God's Son. He is in God's place. He is in God's time. He is doing God's will. He is still in the place where everything is being fulfilled. It does not have to be a Garden of Eden moment for Him in His life, that last day of freedom in His life. It doesn't have to be. For His life to be authentic, His life can be authentic in the chaos. And it is a life of crisis. Chaos is just mystery and disorder. But crisis is something else. Crisis says that there are people around you who are out to do you harm. Crisis says there are people out who are trying to read and reinterpret your motives. There are situations that are trying to say that your life and the reasons for your life are false. There are occasions that make you believe that God, whom you've trusted for so long, now at this moment a crisis in your life isn't to be found, and you can see how God has worked in others' lives all around you, and you believe that God should come to your rescue. You know He could come to your rescue, and you pray, Father, deliver me, and you don't hear anything, but instead of hearing anything from God, you hear the rattling of swords and you see the flickering of torches as they move down out of the temple court to come and take you from the garden. You don't see deliverance on the horizon. You see arrest on the horizon. In crisis, is it possible? Is it possible that sacrifice isn't what happens when everything goes wrong. But the sacrifice and holy life can happen in the middle of all of this crisis, and all of this crisis is really what's going right. But this crisis is a part of the process of living the holy life. That it's not. What if this isn't a sign that the world is not doing what it's supposed to, that it's not acting as it's supposed to? What if this is the way the world acts? What if this is the way the world is? And that our sacrifice isn't meant for perfect moments. Oh, now everything is perfect. I can be living the Christian life. I can be the Christian sacrifice. I can be the Christian example. What if it is that the chaos and the disorder and the crisis, this is the steady state. This is what's normal. And it's in this context of so much upheaval that we actually are being God's person. And that we will never, ever be delivered from it. But by God's grace, we will be delivered in it. And we will be delivered through it. But there may not be a single day in our life that we will be delivered from it. Dominic, I would love to tell you that now that you've been baptized, every day of your life is going to be like a song. It's going to be sweet. It's going to be easy. The devil is never going to tempt you again. You've been baptized. He's done with you. He's going to let you go. It's not true. It's not true. But what we would tell you is that in the chaos and in the crisis, God's will can be done in your life. Because what we know is that in the chaos and the crisis of our lives, not just its chaotic nature, but in the way that it actually challenges and threatens our life and our sanity, in the way that our enemies arise, and the way that our life is threatened with being broken, in that very same way, we demonstrate our faith. And God demonstrates His faithfulness. My prayer this morning is that each of us could walk away from this worship service saying, everything is being fulfilled. As I live in the world as it is, as I live in its chaos and its crisis, I give myself to it. I don't hold myself back from it. I don't hold myself back in fear. I don't hold myself back in doubt. I give myself to the chaos and crisis of the moment as God's man, as God's woman, so that all may be fulfilled, so that the very love of God can come into the world as it is. And God's salvation and deliverance will be seen. In a moment, we're going to take the supper, the bread and the wine. And you're going to look back over your day as Jesus could have looked back over His day before He took that supper. And you're going to see the brokenness and the questions and the challenges in your life. And as we take that supper, then our lives will proceed into this next week. And we're going to be living through more of the same. Even as Jesus, after the supper, lived into the chaos and crisis of the moments to come. But we come to this supper not remembering something that God did in Egypt. But we come to this supper knowing that the body and the blood of Jesus makes us able to live life as it is. not waiting for a fairy tale existence where we will someday be faithful, but to live life in the grit, in the challenge, in the whirlwind that it is. This morning, if you're not in Christ, then you are alone in that storm. You're alone in that chaos and in that crisis, and you'll be caught in it all of your life without a Savior. We would invite you to Jesus. Let's stand and sing together.